nowhere. We'd be nobody without God's grace. But I'm thankful for God's grace. Leviticus chapter 10, if you would. Leviticus chapter number 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. That's in the Bible. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Let the church say amen. Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Thank you for grace. Now, Lord, I pray, God, that we would use that grace to do that which you've called us to do. I pray, God, that as your vessel, you'd cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray that the word of God would go forth clearly, that no one will leave the building not understanding. And then as we understand what you say, help us to do what we understand. And I pray, God, if there's somebody in the building that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that that one today would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. I pray that every person would do what you tell them to do. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want you to listen for just a few moments while I work our way to the text. The book of Leviticus is a great book in the Word of God. You may not enjoy reading it, but I won't tell you, the more you learn about God, the more you'll appreciate it. You'll remember that the book of Exodus concluded with the construction of the tabernacle according to God's instruction. Somebody said, God doesn't care about details. Read the book of Exodus, read the book of Leviticus, and you'll find out that God is very detail-oriented. As the tabernacle was constructed according to God's instructions, God filled the tabernacle with his glory. I will tell you, there's nothing like the glory of God. There's nothing like the filling of God. Leviticus continues by giving us the order and rules for the Levites and the priests as it pertains to worship in the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. God has moved to the tabernacle. Before, he was speaking from Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And that's where God spoke to his people. Now that he has a place called the tabernacle, he's not speaking from Sinai. He's speaking from the tabernacle. He is calling his people to the tabernacle to meet with him. I don't know about you. It is a wonderful invitation to receive from God to meet with him. I've had a lot of meetings with a lot of people. I've never had a meeting better than a meeting with God. Leviticus is God's way of telling his people how. Everybody say how. How to come to him. Not just to come to him, but how to come to him. How many believe that how matters? How matters. Leviticus emphasizes, if you would, three different aspects. The first is that of sacrifice. All of the animals and sacrifices that God instructed them to make were important. All of the animals and sacrifices were important. God wanted his people to clearly understand that worship now. I'm talking about devotion to God. I'm talking about reverence for God. I'm talking about respect for God. God. I'm talking about making honor and obeisance to God. God wanted them to understand that worship costs. Hear me now. Worship cost Abraham when he offered Isaac. Worship cost Abel when he killed those animals. Worship cost David when he sacrificed on ordering the Jebusites threshing floor. And God wanted it very clear way back at the beginning of the Bible that worship to me ought to cost you something. The second aspect is that of atonement. 45 times that is mentioned in the book of Leviticus. It literally means to cover up, to cover up. The blood of bulls and goats didn't actually take away sin in the Old Testament, but that blood did cover it until Jesus came. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about those animals covered their sin, but when Jesus came, he cleansed our sin. Leviticus 17:11 tells us the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. Here's what God wanted them to understand way back in Leviticus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission to sin, because life is in the blood. God demanded that life had to be given to be able to take for the sins of another life, and God demanded that the payment for sin had to be made in blood. Aren't you glad that when there wasn't a rose red enough, there wasn't a lamb white enough, and there wasn't a man good enough, that God sent for this son to hang and bleed and suffer for the sins of mankind? For as much as we know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How many of you glad that the blood still works? How many of you glad that the pure, precious, red, crimson blood of Jesus was enough to save me from my sin? Not my good works, not my baptism, not my church membership, not the family I was born in, but the blood was sufficient, and the blood sacrifice saved me from my sin. That great chapter in chapter 16 is the great day of atonement. I'm not spending a lot of time here, but I have to tell you about it. It's a great picture of Christ's sacrifice. Aaron would take a bullock. This bullock would be offered for himself and his family. He would take that blood and sprinkle it on that mercy seat for 7 times. He would, if you would, also take 2 goats. One goat would die and one goat would live. He'd take that goat, he'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. He'd take the blood of that goat and that bullock, and he'd put it on the horns of the altar, and he'd sprinkle that very clearly. He'd come out and he'd take, if you would, after he'd sprinkled that blood and cleansed it and hallowed it for the uncleanness of the people, he'd then take that goat, that live goat, and he'd lay his hands on that goat's head, signifying the sins of the people. He would then confess the sins of the people with his hands on that goat. And then he'd release that goat and let him go, and that goat would go into a wilderness uninhabited. Somebody ought to get happy about this. And this was God's way of saying, when I save you from your sin, as far as the east is from the west, they're gone. They'll never come back again. You'll never pay for them again. You'll never be guilty again. When he saves you, your sins are gone. Wow. The third aspect of Leviticus is more than just sacrifice and atonement, but that of holiness. It is the most emphasized aspect in this book. 91 times some form of holy is used. Let me define it for you. That which is set apart. That which is marked off. That which is different. Let me read it again. Let me know you're awake. Holy means that which is set apart, that which is marked off, that which is different. Somebody say amen. Could I tell you that God is holy? Come on now, I said God is holy. I'm not talking about a church denomination. I'm talking about the character of God. I'm talking about God is set apart. There's nobody like him. I'm talking about God is marked off. There's nobody as high as him. I'm talking about God is different. He's not Buddha. He's not Allah. He's not the sun. He's not the moon. He's not the created. He's the creator. He's not one of the gods. He's the only God. He's not competitive with other gods. He's the only God. He's not a contemporary of false gods. He's the only God. He's exclusive. He's essential. He's exceptional. God is holy. I don't care what happens in the world. I don't care what fads and trends and traditions have happened in society. I don't care what paradigm shift. I don't don't care even what is legislated in government. I'm telling you, God is holy. Amen. The Sabbath was holy. Eight times in the Bible says the Sabbath is set apart for his people. The priest supposed to be holy. Leviticus 2, 7 and 8. Their garments were supposed to be holy. They could not be duplicated for common use. Leviticus 27 tells us the tithe is holy. Huh? Somebody say amen. That means it's set apart. That means it's set aside. That means you don't use the tithe on Starbucks. You don't use the tithe on the lottery. You don't use the tithe on new shoes. You don't use the tithe on paying bills. The tithe is holy, set apart. It belongs to the Lord. God is holy. The priests are holy. Their garments are holy. The tithe is holy. And God said, I want you to be holy too. So in the first seven chapters, God is dealing with holy offerings. In chapter 8, the priests are consecrated and commanded to be given to him and to give those offerings to him. In chapter 9, they offer those offerings to the Lord. Those initial offerings were offered to God. Aaron blessed the people. And according to chapter 9, God sent down fire from heaven. Now watch this now. This fire was significant of the glory of God, of the splendor of God. This fire said two things from God to his people. Number one, I approve your offerings and I accept your offering. Now please listen to me. How many of you would admit today, if the whole world disapproves and the whole world is disappointed, you and I can get over it if God accepts it and God approves it. People shouted and fell on their faces. You know why they were happy? They did something that God approved. Doesn't that make you happy? When you do something that God approves, you say, I'm trying to please man. Well, good luck. You please him this morning and you disappoint him this afternoon. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like pleasing God. Now in chapter 10. Different kind of offering. He spends the first part of the book explaining what offerings are and that they're holy, they're reserved. He tells them worship matters. And he says it's not just that you worship, it is also how you worship. Chapter 10. Two fellows, sons of Aaron, the priest, Nadab and Abihu, they send up offerings, and again, God responds with fire. But it ain't good fire. His fire to them is not fire of approval and acceptance. His fire to them is fire of rejection and refusal. They died. The Bible says this of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before the Lord. The word strange in Leviticus chapter 10 means this, foreign, profane. It is even a word used to describe the commission of adultery. It is fire from another place, from another person, from something or some way not approved. And God's response in Leviticus chapter 10 is that he had a problem with strange fire. Is anybody listening in the building today? Could I tell you God had a program in Exodus when he spoke from Mount Sinai? Could I tell you God had a pathway in Leviticus when he spoke from the sanctuary? Could I tell you God also had a place in the Kings when Solomon built the temple? But I'm telling you, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to earth with a tabernacle. He didn't come to earth with the temple. And he didn't come to earth from Mount Sinai. He came to earth to establish a program called the local New Testament church. If you're wondering what it is, it's what you're a part of today. It's not the walls and the carpet and the pews and the building. No, it's the people of God assembled together with the authority and the power of God to go forth and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. I want to tell you something. You may not understand it. You may not have had it explained to you before, but there is something special. I'm telling you, there is something special about the local church. There is no way a world can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ without being channeled and facilitated through the local church. Acts 1 and 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, 15, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, 46 and 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem first. I'm here to tell you, God wants everybody saved. And the assignment to get the gospel all over the world has not been given to the Senate or the House of Republicans or to the Supreme Court or to the teachers or to the education system or to the billionaires and millionaires and movie stars and athletes. The assignment of reaching a lost and dying world and adequately disseminating the gospel has been given to the local church. Watch this now. God not only has assigned it, God has authoritated it, God has authenticated it, and God will enable us to do it. I'm telling you, there's something special about the church. But here's the problem. There are too many in the church trying to worship God any kind of way. Somebody help me preach. There are so many false religions. There is so much nonsense prevalent in churches today. The devil has blinded so many minds, convincing people into believing that walking and worshiping and witnessing for God can be done any kind of way. I'm not trying to pick on anybody or call anybody out, but worship is not Burger King style. You can't have it your way. I'm telling you that God still believes in holiness. Somebody say amen. We are still marked off. We are still set apart. We've been bought with a price, indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God, commanded by the Word of God, empowered by God's power. I'm here to tell you, you're a child of God, redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It does matter how you live. It does matter how you talk. It does matter how you dress. It does matter how you think. It does matter how you behave yourself. I know that church is important in different kinds of personalities, different kinds of churches, different men preach a different way, different kinds of style. I preach one way Sunday morning. Daddy preached another way Sunday night. Brother Hartwell preached another way Wednesday night. We're not talking about styles and personalities. No. We're not talking about the flavor of a church. I'm saying it doesn't matter who's preaching. Style, not the issue. The issue is we got to understand not who's preaching, but about whom we're preaching and to whom we're preaching and for whom we're preaching. And I'm here to tell you, I'm standing without apology in these last days to tell you that God still has a way. God still has a will. God still has a word. That holiness still matters. That godliness still matters. That carnality still bothers God. And today, I want to preach on strange fire. And I'm not trying to call anybody out, but I am calling out strange fire. There's a lot of it going on. Not every building with a steeple on it is a church. Not every man calls himself a reverend should be preaching the word of God. Come on. Not everybody that can sing is worshiping. Somebody help me preach. I'm talking about devotion to God matters. How matters. I said how matters. Now, how is it that God, in chapter 10, verse number 1, described the fire of Nadab and Abihu, strange fire? Let me give you four sentences to describe strange fire in Leviticus 10 and equally describe strange fire in February 2020. Number one, strange fire is offered to God when the consuming fire has not been sustained. When the consuming fire has not been sustained. Would you flip back a couple pages to Leviticus chapter number 6 and let's follow God's instructions for the burnt offering. Because here's what Nadab and Abihu are trying to offer in chapter number 10. The problem is God has already told them how to offer it in chapter number 6. Now look if you would in verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, command Aaron and his sons. That's Nadab and Abihu. In other words, God said, I am not leaving it up to you to do whatever you want to do. I'm telling you how to do it. This is the law. Verse number 9, are you following with me? This is the law of the what? Burnt offering. It is the what? burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar. How much? All night unto the morning. Watch this now. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in. Is anybody listening to me? Notice what he says in verse number 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. Next phrase, say it with me. It shall what? Not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on every morning, and the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat upon the peace offerings. One more verse, verse number 13. The fire shall what? Ever be burning upon the altar. Now watch this, read this last statement with me. It shall what? Never go out. Anybody listening to me now? It shall never go out. They had a supernatural reception. You remember when I told you that in chapter number 9, God sent fire down from heaven to say that he approved and accepted what they had done. Here's the problem in Leviticus chapter 10. Somewhere along the way, the fire that God sent had gone out. So Nadab and Abihu said, since we don't have God's fire anymore, we'll whip up our own fire. I'll tell you why churches are offering up strange fire to God in 2020. They let the fire of God go out. There was a supernatural reception. They had received God's fire. Have you ever received it? Has God ever endorsed your life? Approved of what you're doing? Could I tell you, when God saved you, I'd say the fire of God showed up. Come on now. Could I tell you, when you decide to say yes to Jesus, the fire of God showed up. Could I say, young man, that day you surrendered to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fire of God showed up. But every once in a while, just because the fire shows up doesn't mean we sustain it. Somebody say amen. Now, God not only told them to keep the fire sustained, but he told them how. Look with me in verse number 10. This is how you keep the fire sustained. Verse number 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall be put upon flesh. Stay with the text, please. Next statement, and take up what? The ashes. Now, anybody that has ever made a fire and kept the fire going would admit to you without much thought that you cannot maintain a burning fire with too many ashes in it. Would somebody help me preach? So here was the response of that priest. Once the supernatural reception took place, the next thing that had to be done was the removal of the ashes. Now watch this now. Here's what I'm saying. A supernatural reception also demands a sin removal. Somebody said, Pastor, I don't have a fire like I used to have. I don't have the excitement like I used to have. I don't have the joy I used to have. I don't have the fervor I used to have. God and I are not as tight as we used to be. Could I tell you, maybe your fire is clogged up with too many ashes. You can't keep serving God till you get those ashes out of there. That sin, that ungodliness, that worldliness, that carnality, you must remove the ashes. There must be a supernatural reception. There must be a sin removal. Now look at verse number 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall what? When? Anybody's ever built a fire can tell you, you can't keep a fire going if you don't move the ashes. But you not only can't keep the fire going if you don't remove the ashes, you can't keep the fire going if you don't replace the wood. Somebody help me preach. So the removal of the ashes is a picture of a sin removal. The replacement of the wood is a picture of a scriptural regulation. Now, here's what he's saying. There are two things you've got to do to make sure your fire keeps burning from the Lord. For the Lord. Number one, get the sin out. Number two, keep the Bible in. Help me preach now. Somebody, listen, we're right in the text. See, the ashes are a picture of sin, and the wood is a picture of the Bible. Now, watch this now. Here's what Proverbs says. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Now, watch this now. The inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to me now. You can come to all the church you want to come to. You can put tithe in the offering plate 52 weeks out of the year. You can sing in the choir, teach in the Sunday school. slide over, work in the nursery, clean up the building afterwards, call yourself on the cleanup team. You can be an usher. You can work out in the parking lot, work on the sound team. You can go out in the bus ministry. You can pick up kids. You can teach in Awana. Those are good things that you're doing for God. But somewhere along the way, while you're trying to do all that work, the fire's going to burn out unless you replace the wood. I'd say to you, there's nothing I can advise you more as a child of God and a member of Crossroads Baptist Church than this. Get up every morning, get the sin out of your life, and get the Bible in your life. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God and obey the Word of God. I've learned men that knew a bunch of Bible. I've learned people that were involved in a bunch of ministries. I've known people that gave a bunch of money to the church that fell off and quit serving God. But I'm here to tell you, if you will commit yourself, that if God sends the fire, I'll replace the wood, so that from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, I'll keep the fire burning. When last time you replaced your wood? Oh, Pastor, somebody in their mind is saying, I don't replace the wood, but I come to all the services so you can replace it. Pastor, could I ask you a question? What keeps your fire burning between Sunday and Wednesday? Huh? Listen to me. You will never overdose on the Word of God. Come on. You'll never get food poisoning on the Word of God. Watch this now. You will never take some of the Word of God that will give you indigestion. Come on, somebody help me preach. You'll never get so inebriated on the Word of God that you can't walk straight, that you're saying slurs. Let me tell you something. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians says. I said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Somehow I picture somebody that's being soaked with the Word of God that is dripping off of him. That would be my prayer of every member of Crossroads Baptist Church. When you leave out of the shopping mall and you go home from work, when you enter the building tomorrow morning, that a lost man, a sinner man, a wayward man would say, man alive, you got the Bible dripping all off of you. We want to be a Bible heavy church. I say we want to be a Bible heavy church. I know some churches, all they do is preach about motivational speaking. You're the head and you're not the tail, and love Jesus. You can preach love Jesus all you want to. You will not love him if you don't get preaching on getting rid of sin. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You need preaching on ashes. Amen. So do I. And I don't need nobody telling me about my sin. Well, that's fine. Your fire will go out. There must be a supernatural reception. There must be a sin removal. There must be a scriptural regularity. There must be a sanctuary remaining. Verse 12. He shall put the fire upon the altar, burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. The only way to keep doing all those things all night long is to stay in the sanctuary. And please understand, when I use the word sanctuary, I'm not referring to the physical address at Crossroads Baptist Church. I am referring to the presence of God. You're going to leave the church building today, but you do not have to exit the presence of God. The consuming fire has not been sustained. Number two, and I'll close here this morning and come back and hit you next week. Not hit you. Just give you something. When the consuming fire has not been sustained, number two, the current fire is from the wrong source. Now let's. I was in the Martin Luther King Center on Thursday, And I was walking through the house where he grew up in Atlanta. And the tour guide was leading us through. And every time he would get on something good about Martin Luther King, he would go off on something else. And he'd talk to one of the kids about education and talk to somebody else about learning. And every time the end of it, he'd say, it's not that difficult. And then he'd say, it's not rocket science. In other words, he's saying, it's not that deep. It's pretty simple if you think about it. It's not rocket science. Well, let me borrow his phrase. If you don't have the fire God gave you, then if you do have fire, you got it from somewhere else. It ain't rocket science.
That's right.
Okay, because I meet people all the time that will contend with me. I got the fire. Oh, I got fire. Now the kids even got the word, it's fire. I mean, I don't know what that means, but I guess that means it's real good. Here's what I want you to understand. If you let what God gave you go out, you're going to have to get something from somewhere else. Watch this now. And here's the problem. Just because it looks like the same stuff that God sent doesn't mean it is. Somebody help me. And just because you got people thinking that all fire is fire, don't think you're going to fool the fire sender. You can sing your guts out. That doesn't mean that's the fire of the Lord. You can shout your voice out. That doesn't mean that's the fire of the Lord. I can preach my energy out. That doesn't mean that's the fire of the Lord. Now look at the fire here in Leviticus chapter number 10, and I'll let you go home. First of all, it came from fleshly ministers. It's getting quiet. Fleshly ministers. Look at verse number 9, which appears to me like an indictment on Nadab and Abihu after God killed them. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Here's what God is saying. Hey, Aaron, I just killed your boys. Because they're trying to do spiritual stuff in a fleshly way. The Bible tells us about other priests that were so wicked that they entertained women at the house of God. Here's what God is saying. If my fire is not still burning, and you produce your own fire. It is done in the flesh. Every eye up here. You cannot please God in the flesh. Let me further convince you. I want to give you three fleshly ministries that happen in our world today. Number one, ecumenicalism. This is the seeking and promoting of worldwide Christian unity. It is a better understanding of religious faith. Here's what ecumenicalism says. It doesn't matter what you believe, what you stand for. We all join hands together. And we all serve the same God. Some of us call him God. Some of us call him Allah. Some of us call him Buddha. Some of us call him son. Some call us me. Years ago, I was driving down the road. I don't like to call churches out. I don't embarrass anybody. It was at the intersection near Braddock and Backlick Road. And I was there's a couple of them there, so it wasn't Emmanuel. And the sign said this. Here's what it said. All nationalities and all faiths welcome. Now, anybody ought to be welcome to come into this church. Anybody. I visit people. I go to some to drive through, go to the store one time, give somebody a try. They say, I'm Muslim. I say, we're glad to have you. Amen. Come on. Now, here's the problem. Anybody ought to be welcome in a church. But just because you as a person are welcome in the church doesn't mean whatever kind of faith you have is welcome in the church. We welcome you as an individual, but when you get in the building, there is no way we can blend a conglomerate of multiple faiths, because according to the word of God, there is one Lord and one faith. Jude said we must earnestly contend for the faith. Now watch this now. When I talk about faith, I'm not talking about your reliance or your trust in God. That is a definition of faith. But when we're talking about this definition of faith, we're literally talking about the body of beliefs contained in the word of God that share no competition with any other. Listen to me now. There's only one faith that registers as legitimate, and that is the faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm saying there are a lot of people that pray to this God, and they worship that God, and they preach some God, and they bow down to this God. We put nobody down, but without apology, we say it loud and proud. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot join hands. We cannot join hearts. We cannot arbitrarily fellowship with any kind of church. We're not better than they are. We're not smarter than they are. We're not greater than they are. But we cannot go messing around with God's stuff. There's only one faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. Ecumenicalism. Here's another one. I'm almost done. Emotionalism. The tendency to show emotion quickly or easily. The appeal to emotion, particularly and especially to sway an audience to some belief. Disclaimer. I am not against emotion. Watch me while I'm asleep and you'll know I advocate emotion, okay? I'm emotional even while I'm knocked out. God created us as emotional people. Emotionalism is not an indictment with emotion. It's not an indictment against emotion. Emotionalism, what makes it wrong is not that emotion is wrong, but that founding what you do and believe upon emotion is wrong. And here's the problem. Emotions are fickle and frivolous. They will change from one moment to another. There are some days I don't feel saved. There are some days I don't feel like talking. Look. There are some days I don't feel like preaching to y'all. But I'm telling you, I don't preach because I feel like it. I'm not saved because I feel like it. I'm not married because I feel like it. I'm saved because God saved me. I preach because God called me. I'm married because God gave her to me till death do us part. Here's what happens in emotional churches. Some man or some movement or some ministries begin to work the crowd, and all of a sudden they start stirring up, and before long they get you believing that they're saying what's right because your emotions have been involved, and now all of a sudden you're violating the word of God and you're anti against the principles of the word of God, and you start making up stuff that doesn't line up with the Bible, and you start advocating things that don't line up with the word of God, and you start misconstruing. You reduplicate Pentecost. You misconstrue the gift of tongues. You start taking on the gift. Listen to me. I believe in all of that stuff in the Bible. I do not believe when it's misused in the church today. And if you want to contend that something is right just because it feels good, then you better start making a whole lot of other sin right too. Because I found a lot of drug people that said that drug felt good. Ecumenicalism, emotionalism, and experimentalism. The theory or practice of depending on experimentation, fondness for experimenting, or new experiences and procedures for what you do. Look a here, look a here. Just because you want to try something, because you wanted them try something people, doesn't mean that stuff that's broke needs to be fixed. I don't need to try a new Bible. I don't need to try a new style of worship. I don't need to try a new wave of Christianity. I don't need to try new little, listen to me, I'm not talking about new methodology. I'm not talking about using technology. I'm not talking about staying up with the times. I think that a church that is in 2020 that doesn't have a website and talking about, bless God, God doesn't want us to ever change. We didn't have a website 30 years ago, but bless God, we don't have a website. That sounds good even if you make your voice rasp, but it's stupid. It makes no sense today to not have a website when our website allows us to preach this message in 50 states and 63 countries. I'm glad we have a website. I am not against technology. I am not against methodology. I'm not against social media. What I am against is new stuff that is being tried that requires a violation from the word of God. We ain't going to try women preachers. We ain't going to try talking in tongues. We ain't going to try coming up with stuff that the Bible disapproves of, because if God said it was wrong, it's still wrong. And if he said it was right, it's still right. And no amount of experimentation is necessary or productive, because you are never going to experiment a wrong into being a right and a right into being wrong, because the one that established it has no wrong and is always right. We got to be careful. I am troubled by a lot of stuff that's being done under the guise of religion. Concerned. I'm concerned about this next generation. They need to know that what got us this far would take us the rest of the way. What got us this far is to take us the rest of the way. It will. And just because you are better with an iPhone and you are quicker with technology and you were born in a day and age where some of the stuff we believe wasn't being done anymore, doesn't mean that you're a little young, wet behind the ear, breath still smelling like Similac. Self. Gonna change the word of God. Say, Pastor Will, there's a lot of places in the D.C. area that don't agree with you. Well, let me clue you in on one little tidbit of factuality. I don't pastor a lot of places. I pastor this place. And I don't know and don't even much care what they're doing everywhere else. But up in here, we ain't gonna be offering no strange fire. I want you to come back next week, because I want to talk the last two points and really hit home. Because the church and the pastor and really anybody in your life, each of those people and the institution itself is limited in how much control they or it can do when it comes to your worship. There's only so much the church can do to control how you live. Oh, we can't follow you home. We can't. I mean, even parents, we can set regulations, but kids can violate them. So the church can't control what you do. But we ought to teach you what's right. And we can't control what members do. But we can monitor and regulate what leaders do. So we can't tell somebody that walks in here to visit church what you can do and what you can't do. But we can set some guidelines for what people that will be placed in leadership can and can't do. And if you believe Leviticus, you will not view standards, guidelines, and regulations as a child of God, as imposed things. See, when people tell you you need to do this to serve God because it will help you be a better Christian, and you view that as imposed, you're indicating how you view worship selfishly. See, I learned a long time ago, when I really valued who God was and the fact he lets me serve him and work for him, I never viewed standards as imposed. Instead, I viewed them as invited. And anything that helps me be a better child of God does not be viewed as a have to, but it should be viewed as a get to. Because I don't want to slip into a mindset of Nadab and Abihu, where I'm in the same spot I've always been, doing what I felt I've always done, but doing it in the wrong way. They were right in the tabernacle, right up. They weren't out in the woods up there whipping up some fire. They were right in the tabernacle where nobody could see them but the one who mattered. And they throw a little incense up in there and stir it on up and take it, God. And God looking down like, I didn't see you let the real stuff go out. I want you to go home. Go read the passage this week. Come back next week. And you ask yourself this week, if I was made to worship God, and you were, am I offering strange fire? And instead of dicing and slicing the Hebrew word for strange fire, let's let the scripture define it itself. Strange fire, definition, which he commanded them not. So don't go Googling everybody's opinion of strange fire this week and come back and saying, Pastor, I did and I found out my stuff ain't strange. Listen to me. Don't Google it. I want to help you. Anything that God said don't do that you're doing, and anything that God said do that you're not doing, that's strange fire. And God doesn't want it. And frankly, up in here, neither do I. Our Father, we have to make some choices. Some intentional choices. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing what we do in the flesh? Has God's fire gone out? Are we trying to manufacture something supernatural? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I have Bible reasons to prove it. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. I know it because the Bible says so. I've done what the Bible said. God bless you all over the building. God bless you. Then let me ask you a question. Pastor, God has convicted me about this strange fire. And I want my fire to be the fire from God. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over the building? Pastor, I've got to be careful. I've got to be careful. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, then respond. Find a place on the altar, like many have already done, or find a place in your seat. But don't just do nothing. How matters. It does. Young people, it's not just about showing up at church. It's about how I live. 24/7. Last question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you being honest. We're not going to pick on you. We love you. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. We'll just, thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. I saw your hand, young lady. God bless you. Saw your hand, young man. Anyone else that didn't raise your hand? If I didn't recognize you. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I am sure I do not want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Let's all stand together all over the building. Father, would you bless the invitation time like only you can. Move in our midst for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.